You know, I was doing a study not long ago and read my Bible readings through the book of Matthew, and we'll be turning into Matthew 8 in just a minute. And I saw the number of times that Jesus, as I was reading, the number of times and things, ways that Jesus touched somebody. He touched. And I started thinking about the importance of physical touch. You know, physical touch is very important to all of us. We celebrated, actually, I just turned 75 a week ago, and so how life gets complicated. Well, my kids are now, all two of them, and their families are. So we were able to get together last night and over at the Hartfield Kitchen and had a little room and had a little party. And, and there's a lot of hugging going on. Why? Because, we like that. We like to have that touch. One of the things that I find interesting with the men and the women at the mission, sometimes they're very afraid at first. They're looking for a touch. They're looking for someone to touch their life physically. They're looking for really, whether they know it or not, they're looking to be touched spiritually. But they're looking for that. You know, if you think about it, it's a way of congratulating. You know, patting someone on the back, shaking their hand, high fives. You watch a lot of basketball games. They're belly bumping, and they're football guys. They're butting their heads up against you. They're always touching each other. And it's a way of showing affection. Putting your arm around someone or holding their hand, touching their hand. I'm showing my age, but when I was young, we had bench seats in the front, and your girlfriend could sit next to you. That was pretty nice. when you were driving, not too safe, but it was nice. And it's also, I was at a funeral on Friday evening, and I was watching, knowing that I was doing this message, and I was watching, and everybody was, they were touching, grabbing, if they talked to them, they'd grab their arm of the man that had lost his wife, or and just touching it, holding his hand, giving him a hug, showing that they cared. Touch shows that we're interested, we're involved. We just want to just be able to share and identify, with you. Well, Jesus understood the importance of touch as well. And again, I'd like to just share, we'll go down through the time that we have here, and just look at a few of these incidences that that are recorded of Jesus, how he touched someone's life and the impact it had on them. Starting out in chapter 8 of of Matthew, in verse 1, it says, "When he came down from the mountainside, a large crowd followed him." Now, what mountainside was this? Well, he had come down from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if we look up at verses before that in chapter 7, verses 28, and it says, "When Jesus finished saying these things," that's the Sermon on the Mount, "the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." There was something different. There was something different about how he spoke and what the way he expressed himself and the way he communicated with him. And he spoke with authority, credibility. And the interesting thing is that one of the ways he was different is that when he spoke and did things, the miracles, he didn't do it to draw attention to himself. He did it to relieve human suffering when he saw someone that he had compassion on. And he wanted to minister to them spiritually. He wanted them to develop a relationship with the Father. That was the purpose that he had. And there was no selfish motive in when he was teaching and what he was doing for them. So that's why they followed him. They saw something different. So in picking up in verse 2 there of chapter 8, it says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, would you make me clean?' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." He says, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately he was cured of the leprosy. We know that leprosy as we studied in the Bible, was a horrible disease. And what's interesting here is that they were seen as unclean, the person that had the leprosy. And if someone touched them, they were also unclean. And then through the law, if you looked in the Old Testament, if someone did something like that, they would have, there were certain ways that they could go and cleanse themselves and get clean. Well, Jesus, it's interesting, he just the opposite. When he touched them, he did clean because he cleaned him up and, you know, cured him. And, you know, we can have uncleanliness in our lives as well. You know, he wants to touch our lives when we don't know him as our Savior. But I'm going to guess the majority of the people in this room know Christ as our Savior. And you know what? We can start to drift away from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's always there convicting us and always talking to us. And the further we get from him, sometimes what can happen is we just don't hear him as well. But the closer we get to him, the closer we get to the Holy Spirit, and we're reading God's word, and we're studying, and we're at church, and we're praying, and we're in fellowship with believers, we hear him. We hear him talking to us. And one of the first verses that I learned as a young man, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 30 years old. And not long after I went forward and up in Michigan where we're from, and a German guy, he was actually in the German army in the Second World War, and he spoke with this real strong German accent, and he come walking up to me, and I didn't know him from Adam, and he says, "You will learn this verse," and and I said, "What verse is that?" And he is 1 John 1:9, and I says, "Why?" And I didn't know what 1 John 1:9 was. I had just come to know the Lord. He says, "You will need it." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he cleanses us when we come to know the Lord, and he cleanses us when we confess, when we say the same thing that he does about our sins. He hates our sins, and he wants us to hate our sins. And he cleanses us, just like Jesus cleansed this leper. The pastor quoted 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," that's Jesus, the clean one, "for the unjust," that's us, the one that needs to be cleaned. And what's the purpose? What's the upshot of it? So that he could bring us to God. You see, we need to be cleaned up to be able to come before God. And Jesus wants to clean us. And it's not only when we come to know Christ as our Savior, but he wants it on a regular basis. He wants us to be before him, confessing our sins. Not to get casual with the sins that we find in our lives, but to be before him in a meaningful way. So Jesus cleaned this leper. If we look in Matthew chapter 14, and these are many of you very familiar passages. Matthew 8:14, just a couple verses down. It says, "And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying on the bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him." Now, in Luke, it kind of seems here that they just kind of walked in, but in Luke, it almost kind of feels like, it sounds like Peter wanted to bring her because he knew that she was sick. You kind of get that feeling. But regardless, he walks in and she's sick. And we know what it's like. When we get sick, we just don't feel like doing anything. I can remember, normally God's blessed me with a lot of energy. I drive my wife and my kids nuts. You know, but I remember a number of years ago when I was still on full-time at the mission, I had an upper respiratory infection, some type of sinus thing going on. I had antibiotics. My wife also worked at the Haven of Rest for 30 years as well. And I was home alone, and I had been in bed, and I got up and I felt miserable. And I can remember walking out on the back patio, and it was in the summer, and I looked outside, and I don't feel like doing anything. We've all been there, haven't we? You get sick like that, it takes away not only our physical strength, but all the energy and the emotional. It drains us. We don't want to do anything. And I believe that's what we find here with Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus touched her hand and rebuked the fever that she had and healed her. And what was her immediate response? She got up and started working, and she started serving them and preparing them some type of meal. Now, she may have been a great cook, I don't know, but and maybe that was the reason that they were going there in the first place and they found her. I don't know. The beauty of Scripture is that we get windows, and all we do is what we get what's in that window, and we don't know what went on before, and we don't know necessarily what went on afterwards. We just get that picture. But in this picture, she gets up, and she wants to serve. And, I'm reminded of a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we say that so often, that God's grace of coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then in verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God prepared in advance for us." Now, that's not exact, but it's pretty close. And there's a wonderful biblical principle here, and that is that responsibility always follows grace. Responsibility always follows grace. Peter's mother-in-law was given the grace of being healed, and she took the responsibility of serving after she got up. And we can start to drift from the Lord and not want to serve him and not want to be involved. And when Jesus comes and touches us and heals us and forgives our sins, one of the first things we want to do is start to serve him, because we're grateful for what he's done. I know that I had the privilege I left industry, and after I come to know the Lord, and I had the privilege of going back to Bible college, a little Bible college north of Detroit. And after I got my degree, I was overwhelmed with the responsibility I had, because God had given me this wonderful gift of allowing me to, in my mid-30s, go to college with all these 18 and 19, 20-year-old kids. And I was going to Bible college and the gift he gave me. And, responsibility always follows grace. I tell this to the men all the time at the mission. They are allowed to be able to come to the mission. There's no cost. And they've got men and women there that are dedicated. People like yourselves, volunteers that are coming in and ministering to them. That's grace. That's a gift of God. And there's some responsibility that follows with that. Responsibility to want to live for him. Responsibility to want to do right. When I tell them, when they go out and get a job, that employer does not have to give them. They're not bound to give them a job. That's grace. And they have a responsibility to work for that employer. So responsibility always follows grace. If you turn over chapter 9, looking and continuing in the same thought, verse 18. And this is when Jesus had come over from across the lake and the Sea of Galilee. And it says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." We don't know. Again, we get these window approaches. We don't know where Jesus was going, what he was doing, if he had plans. But the thing that impressed me is how willing he was to be interrupted, and how sensitive he was to people's needs. This guy comes and he kneels before him, kind of in a begging thing, and wanting, he says, if you touch my daughter, you know, someone told me once, I wish I'd have thought of it, I've never had an original idea in my life. He said, everyone we meet is fighting a battle that we know nothing about. Everyone we meet is fighting a battle that we know nothing about. It says, be kind, be sensitive. One of the things that the Lord has really laid on my heart is I found myself a number of times that I would say, I'm going to pray for you. And sometimes I would, and sometimes I wouldn't. Sometimes it would slip my mind. And so what I've really been, the last several years, I've been trying to, when someone would share with me, let's pray now. Let's just pray right now. I have prayed at the checkout at Home Depot's. I've been in my backyard. I've been on the telephone. I've been at grocery stores. In the lobby of church. In the hallways at Haven of Rest. I encourage you. You know, all of us have something going on, and if someone starts to share their need, be sensitive to it. Yeah. I'm burdened. There was a young guy years ago. I was working in not long after I come to know the Lord, I was in a men's and boys ministry in our local church, and I was working with these 8 to 10 year-old boys, and one of them, Danny, I don't know if there's something going on at home, but we really became good friends, and him and a couple of the other guys, just playing, and all of a sudden, I noticed on a Sunday morning, after the morning worship service, I'd be sitting there talking about football, or where are you going to, important things like, where are you going to go eat dinner, those important things, and he would be hanging around, and he wouldn't say anything, he'd just be kind of shuffling his feet, and, just kind of hanging out, and just kind of there. You know what, sometimes I would talk to him, and sometimes I didn't. And you know what? After maybe about a month or two, he stopped hanging around. And I didn't realize it until he was gone. I missed an opportunity. There was something that young guy was looking for. He was looking for something in our relationship. The Lord was going to give me an opportunity to minister to that young man. And I missed it. And after all these years, that was 45 years ago. And you know what? I still remember it because it cut me so much after I, and he's living for the Lord today. He's a deacon in his church, and praise the Lord for that. One day I was at the mission in my office, I had a lovely office. It was just great. They're looking out over Market Street and the trees, there was a meeting, and we had a saying at the mission that if you don't start a meeting on time, the people that are late won't know they're late. So, and I was the director, and I was leading the mission, meeting. And so I was on the phone, and I knew I was late for this meeting, and or going to be late. And so I was saying, okay, I got to run. And as I hung up the phone, I looked out, and there was a man walking down Market Street, staggering, drunk, and I mean, as drunk as any guy I could see. And he was wandering into the street, and the car, maybe wouldn't notice it first, somebody beeped at him. And you know what my first thought was? I got to get to that meeting. And you know what? Then I said, no, Ben, you got to go help that man. Yes. And I walked out, and as I was walking by the receptionist, I asked Pat to call one of the men that worked in our day room at the mission. And he met me out there in front. And I put my arm around that man and kind of stabilized him. And I says, how can I help you? And you know, I've been in men's ministries for years and years, and I've seen men cry when they've lost relatives or things have gone wrong. But there's a difference when you see a man that cries with no hope. And he just started wailing and just, we were able to get involved in that man's life that day. And I could have missed that. So Jesus is encouraging us to be sensitive to the needs of the people around us. as we're in the foyer and people are sharing with us, sometimes they'll give us little hints of what's going on in their life. Well, anyway, I got to move along here. It said that Jesus got up, and so he decided to go along with this in verse 19. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Jesus had been subject to bleeding, for he came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Verse 22, and Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith hath healed you." And the woman was healed from that very moment. Now in Luke, I like what it says, and it says that she spent everything she had on physicians. She was destitute. This was a last resort. And also I like what Peter said there. He said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "People are crowding around pushing up against you. What do you mean somebody touched you?" It's kind of funny. And that he says, "Everybody's touching you." He says, "No." He says, "Somebody touched me." And, he was, again, was sensitive to her, and she touched Jesus. Well, let's continue. In verse 26, "And when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put out, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up, and the news spread throughout the region." I guess it would, but he healed her, and he brought her to life, and praise the Lord for that he can bring life into us. And let's find out where I'm at here. In Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus wants to bring us to life, and he heals us when we put our faith in him. So praise the Lord for that. And also in chapter 9, verse 27, just quickly, and it said, just following in, Jesus went on from there, and two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, they must have followed him inside, and the blind men came to him, and he asked, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, this will be done for you." And the sight was restored, and Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. And wouldn't you too? what a wonderful gift! What a wonderful gift to these people, these two men, that they came, they received their sight. And again, in 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that God is light. And in him, it says, there is no darkness, no darkness at all. If you've ever been in a cave, I used to take boys in another ministry I was in, cave exploring and backpacking and hiking and canoeing and all this stuff. And I remember one time I was in a cave over in Pennsylvania, and they wandered off. I said, "You guys go up and climb. This is this big cave in there." And I said, I sat down, and they left. And when I saw the lights kind of going over this ridge, and it was very dark, and I turned off my light. And if you've ever been there, you go like this. And there's total absence of light, and you just can't see anything. You see, and then I turned on the light real quick. I started getting a little nervous. I hope my light goes back on. But God is light. God is light, and he brings light into our lives. It says in verse 36 of chapter 9, and it kind of gives us a reason why Jesus was doing all this. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They had no leaders. They had no one that was concerned for them. And Jesus looked, and out of compassion and love. And you know, when the compassion that we have for one another is a drop in the bucket compared to the compassion that Jesus loves, has for us. When I was in college, I had a math teacher. He was foreign, and I think it was a calculus class. And he was up writing on the blackboard, I remember one time. And that's back when they had blackboards, you know, in chalk. And he would turn around and look at us, and my eyes would be about this big, and all of us, and look like deer in headlights, you know, just not understanding the thing he was talking about. And he said this several times. He says, "Don't worry, don't worry. You will see the beauty of it. You will see the beauty of it." Well, the beauty of this is in Hebrews 13:8. It says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." That's the beauty of it. The same compassion, the same love, the same concern that we see in the Gospels, the same way that he reached out and touched people's lives, and the concern he had for them, and the love he had for them, and the way he suffered, and all that he did that we see in the Gospels, is the same attitude, the same love, the same concern that he has for us today. Amen. It's the same. That's the beauty of it. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this, that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he wants to touch your life. Some of us can play church. Jesus wants to touch our lives, and we'll never be the same again. I walked down the aisle in January of 1975, and I was never the same again. And we may need some physical touch. There may be something emotionally, relationally, that we have. Jesus wants to touch our lives. He wants to be mixed up in our lives. He wants to get all tangled up in our lives. We'll never be the same again. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, dear God, that we have these wonderful accounts of our Savior and the love and the compassion and the interest that he had in us, dear God. Thank you for that. And so, Father God, I just pray now, and thank you for your time, and I just pray that each one of us, Father, would look to you for your touch in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.